Numbers chapter 20 is a good chapter. I'm excited about this chapter. Do I say that about every chapter that we study? I'm excited. I think I do, don't I? Because it's all good, isn't it? Wow. All right. It's just a joy to be able to teach through the Word and to be able to study the Word together. Isn't it awesome? Let's pray. Heavenly Fathers, we look through this chapter today as we look into your Word. God, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would bring insight and understanding, and that you would plant this word upon our hearts, Lord. Not so that we can hear it and walk away going, oh, well, yeah, we read to this chapter, but so that we can take it in, and so that it can do that transforming work in our lives, that it would cause there to be growth and fruit and maturity to come in our lives. That's what we desire as believers, Lord, as disciples, to be progressing on in our walk with you. So would you do that work today and use me and speak through me, Lord. Let your word just come alive to us, we ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. Numbers chapter 20. Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. So what's happening here now in Numbers chapter 20 is it brings us to a real important time in Israel's history at this moment. You see, it brings an end now to their wilderness wandering and a beginning to their promised land procession. This is what we're looking at here in Numbers chapter 20. Coming to an end, their wilderness wandering, where they are going to be pointed now towards a promised land as they begin their progression, their procession there into this promised land. You see, from chapters 14 to chapter 19, we've covered almost 40 years. About 38 years we've covered in the history of Israel. You remember back a couple chapters ago that the Lord God said that this generation of unbelief will die here in the wilderness. They will not be allowed to go into the promised land because they were doubting, they were unbelieving when they had the spies, the 12 spies, go into the promised land. And they were continually whining, complaining, doubting the Lord. God said, this generation will not go into the promised land, but I will raise up a new generation. Your children will be the ones that will inherit the promised land. He said, for 40 years, a year for each of the days that you were in the promised land spying it out. 40 days they spend in there. 40 years they will take to get out of Egypt and into the promised land. A long time, when it should have taken a lot sooner than that. But it was really 40 years of not only getting them out of Egypt, but getting Egypt out of them. Egypt, a picture of the world. And God had to do that work in their lives. So it's interesting that only six chapters covers this whole span of almost 40 years. Not much time given to a pretty long period in Israel's history. Only six chapters, five and a half, really. But you see, Israel was not walking in obedience to God. They're being stalled and stagnant because of sin. And really what it boils down to is that there's just not a lot to tell. Five and a half chapters, 40 years. Not a lot to tell because of the disobedience and the stagnancy of this nation at this point. And so it is in our lives, guys, that when we're walking in a way of disobedience, of stagnancy, of being stalled in our progression with the Lord, there's really not going to be a lot to say. There's not going to be much of a witness for our lives or in our lives when we're walking that way. And so it was with this nation of Israel. They came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Miriam's death also, it's interesting, is not detailed with an epilogue. There's no scene of mourning taking place here with this great matriarch's death. She was an important figure in Moses' life. She was instrumental in saving him as a child and having him even reunited to his mother, for his mother to care for him and even be paid for it. She was instrumental in that. She led the woman in praise after the Red Sea victory. She was an important woman, yet we also saw her come against Moses in jealousy and envy. That was back in Numbers chapter 12 when her and her brother Aaron came against Moses with this jealous spirit. And it's as though there was a black mark left on her legacy. And really, there's nothing left to glory in except the Lord. And so it is sometimes in our lives. We are corrupted. But praise God, in death, corruption puts on incorruption. God is glorified. And so it is in our lives. We want to be people that are simply living in a way where God is glorified. We're not looking to have a lot of praise for ourselves. We like to hear it at times. But really our lives exist to glorify and to honor the Lord. Now it's interesting, we're going to see in this chapter that it starts with death and it will also end in death. And it's really a picture of this 40-year period of wandering. It really kind of summarizes it up. They were driven much of the time by their flesh, and we know that sin leads to death. And it's really a fulfilling of what God said would happen. This unbelieving generation would die in the wilderness, having not received his promise, and there were to be no exceptions. Aaron, Miriam would die. Moses would not be allowed into the promised land, that entire generation, except for Joshua and Caleb would be allowed into the promised land. Or would not be allowed in the promised land. Verse 2. Now there was no water for the congregation. So they gathered together against Moses and Aaron, and the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It's not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink." So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. We see a very familiar scene unfolding here, don't we? What did this group of people, this congregation, this nation of Israel do? They came against Moses and Aaron, and they contended with them. They were complaining. We talked, I think it was last week, that it's not so much an issue of circumstances, but it begins to be an issue of the heart. Now, what troubles me is that at this point, much of that first generation has died off. They were a first generation of unbelief. They were a first generation of complaining. And what do we see here now? The congregation gathered against Moses and Aaron. In other words, I believe that a lot of this second generation inherited this complaining attitude. And it wasn't something just passed along in the genes. It wasn't just something where they can say, "Hey, that's just the way my parents were. That's just the way I am. I can't help that. That's just part of my makeup." I believe it was a learned behavior. As it is in our lives, where we can, perhaps as moms or dads, be passing off a lot of things to our kids that sometimes we're just not even aware of. And so the question begs to be asked, how are we living before others? What kind of an example are we setting? How is our life being demonstrated before our kids? Or how is our life being lived for the Lord before our kids? Because they quickly learn those things from us. And it is things that even sometimes subconsciously begins to get picked up. Have you ever found yourself doing things that all of a sudden you stop and you go, "My goodness, I'm acting just like my mother"? That's something my dad would do. And it's the same thing that you said as a child. I'll never be like that. I'll never do that. I'll never say that. That's just so crazy. I'll never be like that. And suddenly in your older age, you begin to do things and you go, I can't believe it. I've turned into my mom. And you just start shaking your head going, how can that be? It's something that's learned, that's just picked up as you begin to see their example and model. The other day I was sitting at the table. We're having dinner or something. And it's funny, we have a neighbor whose car alarm always goes off. Do you have neighbors like that? It's like every day, it's like an alarm clock. This thing just goes off all the time, several times throughout the day. And lately, Michelle and I have just been getting tired of it. Oh, that darn alarm, you know? It's like, get me some wire cutters and I'll go deal with that or something. But we're sitting there at the table and this alarm goes off. And Michelle and I just kind of chuckle. And she starts going, oh, that stupid alarm. Stupid alarm. And then Madison's sitting there and she just starts going, stupid alarm. Stupid alarm. Stupid people. Stupid people. We're going, oh, man, no, hold on. No, 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 no. Hold on, girl. That's, come on. Taking that one step too far there. And we notice so easily how our kids begin to echo those same things that we will say, you know. And of course, you know, Madison saying, oh, stupid alarm, or stupid, oh, things like that, you know. Or she'll go walking around, she'll, you know, say something, go, man, Michelle, she's getting that from you, you see, you know. I mean, you got to be careful, you know. And then you'll hear her just walk around going, oh, praise the Lord. I go, see, that's from me there. That's the kind of thing that we want to pass on. But you see, it's so true. And I think this congregation that's coming against Israel or against Moses and Aaron are simply just repeating what they had seen and heard from their parents. And we need to be careful. We need to be very wise in how we are living our life before others, especially when it comes to our home life. The things that we are doing and modeling, because others pick up on that. And so this group of whining and complaining people come. Now, no doubt there would have been a few in there as well that had been a part of that first generation. And you see, the thing that I note here too is that time does not always breed maturity. You see, you might look at your life right now and go, oh man, you know, I'm just not where I want to be. But, you know, down the road, I think that's just, it'll work itself out. It'll take care of itself. Give me a few years under my belt and all that will fall into place. I'll be more that person that's godly and, you know, worshipful. It'll all come in time. It didn't for these people. 40 years they took. And some of them still having a heart of complaining, an attitude of whining. Time did not breed maturity. And you see, God will sometimes allow trials and difficulties to reveal our hearts to us. And we will either be those that learn to respond to hardships maturely or childishly. And God will allow those difficulties to come our way to teach us and to train us and to reveal what's in our heart so that we can be those that go, man, there's still a lot of junk there that I need to deal with. I need to get straight. I need to get right before the Lord because I don't like the way that I'm acting. And God will bring tests our way to grow us. James chapter 1 verse 2 to 4 says this, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Imagine that. Do you guys count it all joy when you fall into trials? I have a hard time doing that. But James says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. How are you made to mature? How are you made to be complete? By the tests that we go through that reveal our heart, but teach us to be those that respond maturely. And those tests begin to grow us. And some tests we'll keep taking until we pass. You ever find yourself going, why does this keep happening? Why does the same trial come my way? Why does the same circumstance or a hardship keep coming my way? Maybe the Lord's just saying, hey, still work to be done there. There's still some rough edges I'm trying to grind down. I'm still waiting for you to respond and react to that circumstance the right way, the godly way. And maybe you've experienced that where you've had this trial come your way and you just respond and you just are like, and you get angry, you get upset, or you respond in a way that's with complaining and whining. And you see, we'll respond one of two ways, maturely or childishly. And God wants us to be those that are walking in godliness. And these people had to keep taking the same test, didn't they? I'm glad that the Lord does give retests. You ever had tests in school? You didn't have any other chance. I mean, if you got an F or something on there, that was it, man. Can I take a retest? I had a tough time sleeping. Car alarm was going off the night before. I couldn't, God gives us retests. But for a purpose. For maturity to be birthed in us. For us to grow in Him. And Israel had to keep taking this test over again. They kept being presented with the same obstacle. They were thirsty. It was a natural need. There's nothing wrong in saying, hey, Moses, we're thirsty. But it was in their attitude, in their heart, in the way that they were dealing with that and addressing it. And God had them keep going back to that. And Israel was one that kept looking back to Egypt for comfort when they should have looked to God. You see, what do they say? They kept saying, look at verse 5. Why have you made us come out of Egypt to bring us to this place? Every time they went through this difficulty, this trial, they would look back to Egypt. Oh man, things were so much better there. They were looking to the world. What are we going to do when hardships come? Are we going to look to the world's wisdom, the world's help? Or are we going to turn to the Lord? That's what God wants us to do. That's how God wants us to respond. He wants us to respond maturely, but He wants us to take it to Him. Lay it on His lap. And we see this is what Moses and Aaron did. They turned to God. Look at verse 6 again. Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces. How many times have we seen them doing this? Several times. They fell on their faces before the Lord. God, we're dealing with this trial. We're tired of it. But God, we're going to take it to You. We're going to bring it to You. We can't deal with this in our own wisdom and strength. We can't take care of it, but You can, Lord. And we're going to take it to You. Guys, let's be those. When we're going through difficulty, when we're going through stress, when we're bummed out by a certain trial, let's take it to the Lord. There's nothing wrong in talking with others and being just encouraged by others. But let's be those that really rely on the Lord in those times. Because truly, only He will bring that help and strength that we need. And notice what happened. The glory of the Lord appeared to them. God will reveal Himself to you in those times. God will make Himself known to you in those times when you're faithful and just come to Him. The glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as He commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And He said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe Me to hallow Me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. Wow. Interesting scene. God told Moses exactly what to do, but Moses didn't exactly do it. And it cost him big. What does God say? Because you did not believe me, in verse 12, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Moses made a mistake, and it cost him hugely. God says, Moses, this people that you have been leading for the last 40 years, this group of people that you have been listening to, hearing their whining day in and day out, though you're right at the threshold, you will not be allowed now to bring my people into the promised land. Moses, you will not be permitted entrance into the promised land. Oh, whoa, that's pretty severe. Why was Moses and Aaron dealt with so severely? Well, a few reasons that we're going to look at here. First of all, Moses showed a certain condition of his heart. He got angry. Now, we're talking about how trials will respond or will reveal to us what's in our heart. Moses going through this trial that he had been through time and time again, sometimes dealing with it very fine. But God says, hey, listen, there's still some work to be done. And Moses, unfortunately, revealed what was really in his heart at this point. He was ticked off at the people. Notice what it says here in verse 10. This is how Moses responded to the people. He says at the end of verse 10, hear now, you rebels. Must we bring water for you out of this rock? He's upset at them. He's angry. He's ticked off at them. And this anger got him in trouble before. Remember back in Exodus chapter 2. There was an Egyptian and an Israelite that were kind of, you know, having some words. And Moses stepped in and he killed the Egyptian. Remember it says, he looked this way and he looked that way. It was premeditated. He looks over here, does anybody, you know, does one of these things. Have you ever done one of those? You're kind of going, is anybody watching me? Okay. And he killed the man. And he buried him in the sand. Moses had an issue there. And it was revealed in this time of trial. Psalm 106. Verse 32 and 33 says this, they angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses on account of them, because they rebelled against the Spirit, so that he spoke rashly with his lips. He got angry, and he spoke rashly with his lips, Psalm chapter 106 tells us here. It says, listen, hear now, you rebels. Must we bring water for you out of this rock? It's interesting that Moses was referred to as the meekest man on earth. Isn't that kind of bizarre? Moses is called the meekest man. He was a man of meekness, more so than any other man on earth, it told us a few chapters ago in the book of Numbers. And you see, his greatest strength really became his greatest failure. Sometimes our strengths can be the area of greatest defeat or weakness. Moses was this man of meekness. Meekness is simply strength under control. Yet now he got fired up and he wasn't acting properly. His strength was not under control. Didn't act meekly. A few other accounts in the Bible we see of men who stumbled in probably their greatest strength. David was a man that was called or known as man after God's own heart. He had a heart that beat for the Lord. But what happened? His heart began to lust after a married woman. And he fell into great sin by committing adultery with this woman. It was his greatest strength. He was a man after God's own heart. But it became his greatest downfall. His heart began to lust after another man's wife. Peter was known as a man of courage, wasn't he? Lord, I won't deny you. The soldiers come against Jesus. Peter takes out a sword, cuts off, this man's ear. He's a man of courage. He gets out of the boat, walks on the water. Man of courage. Nobody else did that. But yet he cowardly denied Jesus before a servant girl. The area in his life that was probably the greatest strength became his area of failure. Noah was described as a blameless man. He was a man of integrity, a righteous man, it says in the book of Genesis. Yet he failed when he got drunk in his tent and he became uncovered. Wasn't very righteous at that point. Solomon was a man of wisdom, but he took many wives. Not too wise. I'll leave it at that. So guys, let this just be a warning to us. This is what I'm trying to say to you. We need to be careful because we are all prone to failure. Even in those areas that we feel the strongest, oh, that will never be an area that I will stumble in. That's my strongest part of me. I'll never stumble in that area. Be careful lest it be because of that very strength that causes you to sin and stumble. We need to be sure that we are walking in compliance to the Lord and confidence in His power and strength. Walk in compliance to the Lord according to His will and walk in confidence of His strength, not our own. Proverbs chapter 16 verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Let us not be puffed up with pride. Oh, that's sin. I'll never commit that. I won't ever, entertain that or fall prey to that. Never. Be careful. Pride goes before a fall. So Moses showed that condition of his heart. He got angry. Went against what the Lord really desired. Secondly, Moses and Aaron were taking too much credit for themselves. What did they say? They said, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Must we bring water? What? Moses, what are you talking about? It's the Lord's work, isn't it? What do you think? You've got some kind of special power that you're the one that's responsible or getting the credit for this? And in his anger, he began to think a little unclearly, I believe. Began to twist things a little bit. When we begin to respond in anger, what's going to happen? We're going to do things that just, we're not thinking straight. Must we bring water? Never a good thing to leave the Lord out of His work or His blessings or His provision. Don't take credit for what the Lord's doing. Let's give God the credit and the glory for it. Thirdly, they did not believe God. They must have thought, listen, speak to the rock. They didn't speak to the rock. They spoke to the congregation instead. And they spoke in some harsh words. But they must have thought, speak to the rock. How can that be? We struck it before. And that worked. It was a good formula back then. Exodus chapter 17. We'll look at that probably in a little bit here. But Exodus chapter 17 gives us the account in a prior time. When they were thirsty, and God said, Moses, go and strike the rock, and water will come out. Moses did it, water came out, and they were able to drink. It was great. But here now they're thinking, speak to the rock. That's too simple. That can't work. You got to strike it. That's a proven formula. And you see, they did not believe God. They went against what He said. And what did the Lord say in verse 12? Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. To hallow me means simply to make me holy or to cause me to be set apart. Because you didn't cause me to be seen as holy before them. Fourthly, so not only did Moses show that condition of his heart, this anger, not only did they take too much credit for themselves, not only did they not believe God, but fourthly, and this is a big one, I think, they misrepresented God. Moses was told to speak to the rock. Instead, he spoke angrily to the congregation, and in so doing, made God out to be an angry God who's fed up with his people. And Moses showed no difference between the true God that they worshipped and the temperamental pagan gods of their neighbors. Guys, it is a serious thing to misrepresent our Lord. The priest was to represent the people before God and to represent God before the people. And what are we called to do? We're told that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9, that we're a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood. In other words, it's our job to not only represent people before God, to bring people before God in prayer, but we are to be living a life that's representing God before the world around us. And it is a serious thing to misrepresent the Lord. And as I'm studying through this, thinking about it, man, I'm convicted, guys. You know, I think about the times that I misrepresent the Lord to my kids, to my wife, where maybe I respond in a way that's not showing grace or love. Maybe I flare up like Moses did here. It's a heavy responsibility that we have. I'll get through this. Just give me a second. Okay. It's a heavy responsibility that we have in representing the Lord. And it's an area that we can fail in so easy when we allow the flesh to creep in and to say something that maybe we don't really mean or want to say. Boy, that's hard. It's an area I know I've blown it. Maybe I've blown it with you guys at times and responded in a way that's not kind or loving or gentle, because that's who my God is. He's a gentle and gracious God who loves us. And that's the way he responded to me. And that's the way that I want to respond to my family. And I want to respond to you and to anybody. We need to represent God properly. And Moses simply blew it here. He didn't represent the Lord. He misrepresented him. And God says, it's going to be a heavy price that you'll pay for that. You won't be allowed into the promised land. Most sadly of all, let's move on here. Most sadly of all, Moses, in acting and responding this way, ruined a great picture that God wanted to imprint in the history of Israel. You see, back in Exodus 17, turn over there, keep your place in Numbers 20, but turn to Exodus 17. It says there in verse 3, the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So we see here that Moses was called before in Exodus 17 at the beginning of their journey out of Exodus to strike the rock, and water will flow. You see, the rock spoke of Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. You see, this rock pointed to was a picture of Jesus Christ, their coming Messiah, the Savior of the world. And Jesus, too, was struck on the cross as he was crucified, as he bled and died. And he was struck on that cross that living water may be imparted to us. We know in John chapter 7 that he stood up in the great day, the last day of that feast. He said, if anyone comes unto me, I will give him that living water. I'll pour out that living water. And Jesus was to be struck, crucified, that that living water might be imparted to us. Notice in Exodus chapter 17. What did God say he would do? He says, I will be on the rock. Look at that if you want to. Exodus chapter 17. God says, I will be on the rock, just as Jesus would be on the cross, stricken for our infirmities, for our sin. But notice now that God says in our passage today, speak to the rock. Don't strike it, Moses. Don't hit the rock. Don't beat the rock, because Jesus is only going to be crucified, only need to die, only need to be crucified once. Romans chapter 6 verse 10 says, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 10 to 12 says, by that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus would only need to come and die once. The rock only needed to be struck once. And after that, just speak to the rock, Moses. You see, we live in a place now in an opportunity where we just need to come and speak to the Lord. We may blow it, we may sin, but we don't need to see Jesus back on the cross. We can come to him and say, Lord, I have sinned, forgive me. We confess our sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And all we need to do is speak to him. The work has already been done. And we just come and speak to him now. He doesn't need to be sacrificed again for our sin. We just speak to him, and his cleansing water flows and feeds us. Praise the Lord for that. And you see, it was a beautiful type here that God wanted to imprint there for Israel. And Moses comes along, and he totally ruins this picture that God wanted to establish. Now, again, a serious penalty that Moses paid. And you might think, God, that maybe still was just a little bit harsh. But as we're talking about representing God, God is a gracious God, isn't he? And you see, here's the beauty. Here's the cool thing. Is God brought Moses into the promised land. Remember Matthew? Remember the Mount of Transfiguration? Jesus reveals himself glorified before Peter and James and John. Who's with him? Moses and Elijah. Moses set foot in the promised land. There with Jesus. There with Elijah. And he's able to look out from the Mount of Transfiguration. Oh, God, this is good. Oh man, I wish I didn't blow it. I would have loved to have lived here. But Moses is brought back into the land. And some believe he's going to return in Revelation as one of the two witnesses, where he's going to set foot there in Jerusalem, where he's going to be one of those two voices that are going to be preaching there during the tribulation. Some believe most likely one will be Moses. And very much perhaps God's going to bring him back into the land. But God is gracious. He brought him in. Verse 14, now Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother of Israel, you know all the hardship that has befallen us, how our fathers went down to Egypt and we dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians afflicted us and our fathers. When we cried out to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent the angel and brought us up out of Egypt. Now here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your border. Please let us pass through your country. We will not pass through fields or vineyards, nor will we drink water from wells. We will go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we pass through your territory. So the Edomites now, this was a group of people. They were descendants of Esau. Remember, Esau was the brother of Jacob, who became known as Israel. Jacob and Israel, or sorry, Esau and Israel, they had their differences. We all know the story, the selling the birthright and all. And there was a real rivalry, but they had reconciled. But it's evident that these Edomites, the descendants of Esau, still kind of harbored some of this ill will towards Israel. They still had some unresolved issues there with them. And Moses comes diplomatically now before them, testing the waters. Look, we're family, he says. You know the tough times we've endured. We just want to pass through your land in peace and get to the land that God has promised for us. We're not going to take anything, really. Moses is saying, listen, just grant us the ability to pass through. Now, what does Edom say? Verse 18, he said to him, you shall not pass through my land, lest I come out against you with the sword. So the children of Israel said to him, we will go by the highway. And if I or my livestock drink any of your water, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more. And then he said, you shall not pass through. So Edom came out against them with many men and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory. So Israel turned away from him. And so, as I said, even though Jacob and Esau had reconciled their differences, there is some bad blood that has remained on the Edomites' part. So much so that the Edomites will be an embittered enemy to Israel, to the point where God will finally step in and speak of their utter destruction. The book of Obadiah is an entire book that's devoted specifically to one group of people, the Edomites, where God is prophesying of their soon impending destruction that he is going to bring because of their actions towards Israel. God said, Jacob I've loved, but Esau I've hated. And we begin to see the reason here now, because of their just embitterment towards these people of Israel. You see, guys, unforgiveness will not only rob us of blessing, but it will lead to our downfall. Be careful that you do not harbor any kind of ill will towards someone, maybe a family member, maybe a longtime friend. Don't let bitterness to allow to take root and cause this unforgiveness to hold on to you, because it will rob you of God's blessing and it will ultimately eat away and destroy you. The Edomites are a good testimony of that. Now the children of Israel, the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came to Mount Hor. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the border of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land which I have given to the children of Israel, because he rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son and bring them up to Mount Hor. And strip Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar his son, for Aaron shall be gathered to his people and die there. So Moses did just as the Lord commanded, and they went up to Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar his son, and Aaron died there on the top of the mountain. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. Now when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, all the house of Israel mourned for Aaron 30 days. Aaron was about to die, and so the high priest was going to pass. Aaron served as the high priest. His son served as priest. And now we see that the high priest is about to die, but the ministry of the priesthood would continue. And God saw to it to have Eleazar in place to resume the position of high priest. See, the people would not be without a representative to God. And so too, we have a great high priest that Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25 tells us always lives to make intercession for us. We have Jesus Christ acting as that great high priest, sitting on the throne at the right hand of God, who is constantly making intercession for us, being represented before God. Oh, I thank the Lord for that ministry. And God would see to it that that ministry would always be in place for this nation of Israel. Tough thing for Aaron, again, not to enter into the promised land. He was a man that had made some mistakes, but he was a man that served the Lord. And here he is now on his deathbed. Maybe, you know, kind of laying it all out in the line. You know, Moses, that whole golden calf thing, I got to admit, you know, it really didn't just kind of jump out of the fire. I kind of had a hand in fashioning that a little bit. And sorry about that. But, you know, maybe just kind of coming clean. But you see, here he comes now, dying. And I think the one thing that would have put a lot of peace in his heart in this moment was seeing these priestly garments being passed down to his son. His son being clothed in these godly garments. Oh, I know that would do it for me. That's what would put me at a lot of peace, is to see my kids, to see people that are close to me, this next generation coming, walking in godliness, walking in truth, having been able to pass on those godly garments to my kids, to others. Again, we just have a great responsibility, all of us, whether you have kids or not. People that we have the opportunity to just impact and influence for the Lord. We all have that responsibility, whether we're young or old. And Aaron passes away now. In the 40th year of their wandering, he was 123 years old when he passed away. And we're going to see on through the rest of Numbers this progression now that they are going to be on towards the promised land. This season of dying has kind of passed, and now they're ready to inherit the promises of the Lord.